Continuing on with our series in Daniel, the second of our series. Before we did Daniel, we actually looked at topical issues, you may remember. And the theme that came through was, I think, Christian values are often different to those of society. So do you remember the sermon on gambling? We saw that there's legislation before the parliament saying we need to actually curb poker machine losses because all these problem gamblers. And yet many of the clubs are saying that, yeah, we actually need to, you're going to deprive of all our money. So Christian perspective is let's help the problem gamblers, but very different to the rest of our society. When we looked at refugees, we actually saw that the Bible says don't be prejudiced, don't be racist, but there are many people who fit into that category. When we looked at homosexuality, we saw the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. So gay marriage is actually wrong according to God. Now, all these sermons, you're most welcome to have a look on the internet. There's our internet address, mitang.com.au. And this, if you bring it up, this is what it looks like. And you can just click and listen to the sermons if you haven't heard them before. Now, Sam, our webmaster, says that we get downloaded all over the world. Different people listen to our sermons. So if you're listening now and you're from a different country, g'day, mate. Great to see you. And thanks for listening. If you didn't listen to last week's sermon, if you weren't here, listen to it. If you want to listen to this one again, it'll be on tomorrow or tonight. But it's good to listen to them. Now, the Christian values we saw in our topical series no longer dominate society like they did early last century. So as we think about this, we have to ask the question, who's in control? Where is God? The book of Daniel asks these questions. It actually says that evil and persecution and suffering, it addresses these issues. And being Christians in an alien world, what does it mean to live in an alien world? How do we understand the context of the book of Daniel? To understand, I need to give you a bit of history. We look at some modern history and then some ancient history. I want us to think about superpowers. Now, if you know your modern history, in the 20th century, there were two superpowers. The first was America, represented by the blue, America and its allies. The second one was the Soviet Union. And communism dominated the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union has broken up, so there's just one superpower now. But in the past, there's been many superpowers. In recent centuries, there was the British Empire. So there was one in four people in the world lived under the rule of the British Empire at one stage. There was the Portuguese, the Spanish and the French empires. I was reading an article on superpowers, and they said these are the possible superpowers of the 21st century. Now, it's not me saying this, it's somebody else, so you can agree, disagree with them. Just interesting. They say America's going to stay as a superpower, but these are the other possibilities. One that really surprised me was Brazil. I guess because it's got so many people and lots of resources. Europe, India, Russia and China. So that's the concept of superpowers. What I want us to think now is, what were the superpowers that sort of when the Bible was being written? And let me give you a few of them. This is the land of the Bible. This is the known world at the time. And here are the superpowers as you work through the history of the Bible. Firstly, there was Egypt. Then after that, it was Israel itself. And as we move east, there was Assyria, Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, and then Greece, and then Rome. Now, Marge is going to give you a handout, which is the front of our Bible study for this week, and actually has this map on it. So if you might like to take it. And what we're going to do is, they're handed out, we're going to look at a timeline. So you'll get a chance to have a look at this. And the timeline is sort of, how does the Bible reveal history of the people of God? Firstly, we start with Abraham, then Moses. So the superpower at the time of Moses is Egypt. And you can see the reference is Exodus as well. Then, after that, the superpower was the time of David and Solomon was Israel itself. Then Israel split into two. You can see how it divides that timeline into two. And so Israel declined. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the superpower at the time was Assyria. They actually captured the ten northern tribes. Then the next superpower was Babylon, the time of the deportation to Babylon. This is the time when the book of Daniel set. Then after that, Persia, then Greece, the time between the two, the Old and New Testament, and then finally Rome. You can see this on this diagram. I want us just to explore a little bit more, and we'll see the extent of their empires. So, the first empire we're going to look at is Assyria. Now, the Assyrians, this is the extent of their empire. It sort of dominated the known world of the Israelites. And the Assyrians came and captured the northern kingdom of Israel. They sort of laid siege against Judah, but Judah was miraculously saved, the southern kingdom. They were succeeded by the Babylonians. Here's a picture of the Babylonians. And they, this is the Babylonian Empire. During the time of the Babylonians, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Judah, the southern kingdom, which is also called Israel, were taken to captivity in Babylon. But the Babylonians were succeeded by the Persians. Here's a picture of the Persians, and here's their empire. It was huge. The Persians were conquered by the Greeks under this man, Alexander the Great. This is centuries this is describing. And Alexander the Great's empire was enormous. He established the common language of Greek. There were people who had all these different languages, but he said educated people can communicate with each other if they speak Greek. So by the time the New Testament came to be written, that was the language they chose because lots of people spoke ancient Greek. Then the Greeks were succeeded by the Romans, and they conquered everybody. And this is the Roman Empire. The Romans actually had so much, established so much peace because nobody was able to battle with them. They also established a wonderful road network. So by the time of Jesus and the spread of the early church, you have a common language, Greek, you have a wonderful road system, and you have peace, so the gospel was able to spread really quickly. It's not an accident when God sent Jesus, the time that God sent Jesus into the world. So there's a bit of ancient history. Let's think about the book of Daniel. Point number three on our outline. The book of Daniel's perspective on world history. This book is interested in the totality of history and its outcome. See, Israel had been the people of God. They're now in exile in Babylon. A foreign power is exercising mastery over the people. What's the hope for the future? Well, the book of Daniel is a new type of literature. It's emerging at this time. It's called apocalyptic. It's uncovering what's going to happen in the future. It's a narrative of divine disclosures. And it's supernormal. It's just weird. There's dreams, there's visions, there's images. There's weird half-human, half-man animal creatures. There's angels, there's heavenly visions. God's actually using this new form of literature. He's responding to the need of his people. There's a shift from Israel as a nation being the focus to universality. What's going to happen to the whole world? It's looking at overall history. And the message is the kingdom of God will triumph. As we read on in Daniel chapter 7, there's a figure revealed, one like a son of man, a divine figure. God has not abandoned his people, is the message. A shift from the whole nation being the focus to the kingdom of God now being made up of faithful people who will be vindicated. And there's the judgment of the unfaithful. This apocalyptic literature is, as I said, weird. Visions, unusual creatures, images, heavenly scenes. It corresponds with the book in the New Testament, the last book, the book of Revelation. Now this year we're looking at Daniel. Next year, in the first part of the year, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. So I thought it's good to study them at times. But the literature, it's not easy to read. It's hard because it's not sort of stuff that we're used to. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now we're looking at Daniel 2 on the front of your handout, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his mind was troubled and he could not sleep. You've ever had a dream where it's been so vivid you've woken up? It happens to me and I sort of now Marge will identify. I sort of believe the roof is falling in. I believe there's all sorts of things happening. It's such a powerful dream, he just can't sleep. Now, Daniel and his friends are in exile in Babylon, and the king is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's powerful. Now, his dreams are significant. Now, this is what's happening. We saw last week Daniel's ministry goes from 603 BC to the time of the Persians being in the ascendancy. And here's a picture of the Babylonian Empire, a bit more detail. That's where Babylon is, the green rectangle. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is so disturbed by these dreams, he sends for the people that are supposed to unpack the dreams. You know, astrology is not new. This is 2,600 years ago, and the astrologers were very prominent. And he says, come in and tell me what the dream was. They say, hey, king, if you tell us what the dream is, we've got this manual, we can interpret it. He says, no, you bunch of freeloaders. I want you to tell me what the dream is. They say, we can't do that. He says, well, if you can't do that, I'm going to order my soldiers to tear you to pieces, to kill you. He actually gives orders that all the wise men will be killed. Now, Daniel was a wise man, and he says, he thinks, well, I don't want to die. I actually want an audience with the king. So he asks for an audience with the king. But before he goes into the king, he gets his three friends to pray. Look at verse 18 down the bottom of the front page. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, that God would reveal the mystery to him. Verse 19, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised God and he said, and he quotes other parts of the Old Testament, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. God has great wisdom and power. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to discerning. And then, verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He's acknowledging that God is able to tell Daniel what the dream was. If you flick over to the next page, verse 27 and 28, Daniel is now with the king. And he says this to the king, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. He's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that has passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. So Daniel knows what the dream is. And have a look on the screen. He actually says this is what the dream is. So the mist clear, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. He dreamed about this enormous statue. It has different characteristics. Up the top, he has a head of gold, this figure. Then has a chest and arms of silver. A belly and thighs of bronze. And legs of iron. It's interesting to think about this figure. It sort of declines in beauty, doesn't it? Gold to iron. But it increases in strength. Gold is quite brittle, whereas iron is very solid. Now then Daniel reveals what this actually means. But there's another part of the dream. There's a rock that's not made by human hands that's going to destroy the statue. What does it mean? Well, this is what I believe it means. There's a number of interpretations. This is one that I agree with. I think he's actually talking about the history that's going to come. This is where we get the connection with the superpowers that I talked about. Let's have a look. He's actually saying, this is what's going to happen in the next few centuries. You, O king, are Babylon, but your empire is not going to last forever. It's going to be succeeded by the part represented by the silver, the arms and the chest, which is going to be Persia, the Medes and the Persians. You can see the dates up there. Then it's going to be succeeded by the bronze, Greece, Alexander the Great and his successors. And then finally it's going to be the Romans. And the Romans are powerful, representing iron. Now Nebuchadnezzar is at the height of his power. Yet he's told his kingdom's not going to last forever. He's insecure. He falls prostrate before Daniel. He acknowledges God as God. But he doesn't get it totally right. Because next week we're going to see that instead of worshipping the God of the heavens, Nebuchadnezzar thinks, I'm going to make my own statue and get people to worship. But that's for next week. What the dream is revealing is that human figures and human empires rise and fall, come and go. We think about the empire of the Soviet Union. In the 20th century, it rose and then it was dispersed. It didn't last forever. In contrast, Daniel's saying, the fifth kingdom will never be destroyed. Go to verses 34 and 35. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain, filled the whole earth. It's a visual depiction of what's happening. A rock is coming, divine origin, and it smashes the statue. Look at verse 44 and 45 on the back page. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. You've probably worked out what this rock is representing. It's representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom established by Jesus. Jesus instigates this kingdom and he tells us all that we need to know about the kingdom during his life. God is revealing the future in the Bible. 600 years before Jesus comes, there's prophecies about him. And he reveals this kingdom will last forever through Jesus in the New Testament. See, at the time of Daniel, just before that, another prophet, Isaiah, is prophesying. And he says this, and it's similar to Daniel's prophecy. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone or a rock in Zion, a tested stone, a pressured cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. It's prophesied a number of times in the Old Testament that a kingdom is coming, and it's characterized sometimes by this cornerstone idea, rock idea. In the New Testament, in Matthew 21, Jesus applies these prophecies to himself. The context of this passage is Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders and he's saying, you're rejecting me, but you're rejecting the truth. And he says this, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders, you guys, rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone or the rock. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. So the prophecies are all focused on Jesus. At the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, it says this. Remember, Daniel said, this kingdom will never be destroyed. John gives a picture of heaven where God is there and the Lamb who represents Jesus is there. And this is what it says. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, the prophecies that Daniel gives, we see come true 600 years later in the person of Jesus. But as we work through Daniel, it's not just prophecies about Jesus coming, it's prophecies about the end of the world. And when we put them with the book of Revelation and other stuff in the Gospels, we know that God's in control of history, will bring all history to a climax, and we will be with God forever. God's in control. God's kingdom will last forever, in contrast to human kingdoms. I became a Christian in the late 1970s, and I became interested in the persecuted church that was happening in communist countries. And it was there was a movement called the Voice of the Martyrs, run by this man, Richard Warmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor. After the Second World War, he was arrested as Romania became a communist country and was thrown in jail for many, many years. He had 3 years in solitary confinement. He then was released in 1964, and he headed up this movement called Voice of the Masters. He testified before the US Senate, and he used to put out prayer letters, and we used to pray, remember, in the late 70s, early 80s, about all these people imprisoned for their faith in communist lands. And those of us that are old enough to remember the Cold War thought it would never end, did we? Those are older. If you're not older, ask your parents. But at that time, we thought communism was there for the duration. And we prayed. We prayed that the persecution would end. In 1989... the Berlin Wall came down as communism collapsed in the Soviet Union and other countries. Now, Richard Warmbrand, he actually lived to see this happen. He died in 2001. But there were many people who actually died for their faith under communist regimes. How were they able to keep going? Because they had this. They had God's promises that God's in control, even though it seems everything's stacked against them. Let's think about Nebuchadnezzar. What's his response? He responds when he hears about the dream and its interpretation. We'll see in chapter 3 that he still doesn't get it right, so then we need to have chapter 4 when he actually gets it right eventually. But that's for the next couple of weeks. What we can need to realise is that God wants us to respond to his revelation. We need to trust in God totally. We need to realise God's in control. God can encourage us as we open his word and read it. I'm just so delighted to see so many people here with their Bibles tonight. Can I encourage you to read it, learn it, read through the rest of Daniel. It has so much encouragement. The book, the Bible, actually tells us what's going to happen at the end of the world, tells us where history is going to climax. And the world, though, doesn't acknowledge this. Let me say, if you're here tonight and you've got personal issues, you're finding life pretty tough. Maybe you're being persecuted, you've got troubles, all sorts of things. You're sort of wondering what's going to happen in the HSC and all that sort of stuff. Remember, God is in control. If you're concerned about national issues, you're worried about how our society has shifted from Christian values to predominantly non-Christian values in many areas, remember, God is in control. if you're concerned about international matters, you think, what about war and all sorts of things in the world? Maybe there's going to be another global financial crisis. Be concerned, but don't be overwhelmed, because God is God and God is in control. As we read the book of Daniel, we get this message over and over again. God is greater than human history. He is in control. So let's pray about that right now. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. We thank you that we can learn from Daniel that you are just so far above human history, and that through your son Jesus you've established this kingdom that will never ever be destroyed. Help us as we're concerned about things in life on a personal, national and international level to not be overwhelmed, but to keep trusting in you. And we praise you for this wonderful message we've been able to glean from Daniel tonight.